All right, we have been going through the book of Ephesians for the last several weeks, and we're going to continue that this morning. The first three chapters are in essence this praise of to God, this chorus of praise to God, talking about what He has done in our lives and how He has enacted salvation all by based on what He is doing and not necessarily on what we are doing. And so today we move to the next section is Ephesians 3, 14 to 21. That's page, should be 948 in those hardback Bibles right in front of you in those seats. And this week Paul is going to pray for the church of Ephesus, and he's going to pray that the church of Ephesus is strengthened. That the church of Ephesus is strengthened by the power of the Spirit to understand the dimensions of God's immense love for His people. And so without any more talking on my part, we're going to read this passage together. It'll be on the screen if you don't have a Bible in front of you. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of His glorious riches, He may strengthen you with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within us, to Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Have you ever had to ask someone for help? You can raise your hand. Has anyone ever had to ask someone for help? Just this week, Ward Walters walked into my office. I don't know what day it was, but he said, "Hey, Steve, are you going to be here in a half hour? I'm going to need some help." I think our first inclination in life is to not ask for help. It's actually to say that we can do it ourselves. If you have had small children or been around small children or have small children yourself right now, often you'll hear, "No, I do it. Me do it. I'm going to do that." And then you sit and maybe watch them struggling as they put on clothes, maybe in the wrong order, or they can't quite get their shoes on, or they put them on in the wrong feet, or maybe they just can't find their stuff to begin with. Or maybe you've experienced being the passenger in someone's car, and they don't want to ask for directions because they know how to find the place that they're going to. Right? We don't want to ask for help because if we ask for help, that puts us maybe in a place of weakness. We're prideful. We think we know what we have to do to get something done, and we don't want to have to ask. But Ward came to me and said, "Can you give me a hand?" It's as if he was thinking, I'm gonna need some extra strength for what I'm planning on doing, and I'd rather have strength by way of what little muscle Pastor has to offer versus the strength of Tylenol the day later, right? It's this asking for assistance. And so in this passage here today, Paul Paul prays for the church at Ephesus that they would have more strength. He prays that they would have more strength and power from the Spirit so that they could understand, that they could understand the dimensions of God's love. I don't know about you, but I feel like I'm a somewhat intelligent person. You know, that might be debatable, Don says. I feel like I can understand concepts, and how would it be that I need God's help to understand His love? How could that be? Well, I think it's because God's love is so expansive and so great and so high and so deep and so wide that we have no chance to understand it without the aid of Christ. So we're going to take some time this morning to kind of dissect and look through this passage a little bit together. And we're going to start with that first verse, Ephesians 3:14. For this reason, if you haven't been here, Paul has been talking about the reason kind of this entire time in the first part of chapter 3 and at the end of chapter 2, and he wants us to recall why he's going to prayer, and he's going to prayer because God has revealed to him the mystery of the gospel, the mystery of the person of Christ, and how Christ came to with a barrier-breaking, grace-giving, law-free gospel that joined two hostile people groups together as one new people group. And it's for this reason, that gospel that Paul's preaching, that he kneels before the Father. He kneels. He's not saying that, we're not saying that this is the only way you can pray. There's many other ways that we pray. We pray with our hands folded. We see in Scripture you can pray with your arms up in the air. You can pray by putting your hand on someone. You can pray kneeling. You can pray all the way prostrate on the ground where you're just face down in front of God. You can pray with your eyes open too. I didn't know if you know that. You can do that. That's legal. We're not getting into how we can pray, but we're praying to a specific person. We're praying to the Father. And for some people, the word Father just It's not as loving, as caring as others have experienced. Sometimes maybe the Father elicits in concern. And in this fear and concern, it all stems from poor images that we see in the world of who a father is. Sin affects all of us. It invades all of creation, and that includes each person. It includes all fathers, but it doesn't include the father that's pictured here. It doesn't include the creator of all, the one who's over everything, because this father is a perfect father. This father is a loving father, a caring father. This is a father that in the book of 1 John chapter 4 is called love himself. He's faithful and caring and ready to hear concerns and ready to have you crawl in his lap as you talk to him. This is a father who brings hostile, angry people together and reunites them. That's the father that we've heard about in the last several chapters. And so Paul prays that this father who adopts people and will give people all the benefits of Christ will be given strength to understand his love. He prays that we would have the Spirit's power in our inmost being, that centralized part in our life that affects everything that we do. And I think it's important to note what Paul doesn't pray for here. Paul, we've read that Paul was a prisoner and he was in prison, and he wants the people in Ephesus not to necessarily be discouraged because he is in prison. But Paul, he doesn't pray that all of a sudden he would be liberated from jail. That's not what he prays for here. He doesn't pray for health and wealth. He doesn't pray that the church of Ephesus would gain power and strength to overthrow the Roman government. He doesn't pray for safety. He doesn't pray for the stocks and bonds and all that to go up and their retirement to be secure. He doesn't pray for any of that. He doesn't pray that people would have a comfortable, easy life. There's nothing necessarily wrong with praying for people that they may be liberated from jail. There's nothing wrong with praying that people will be liberated from governments and that are corrupt. There's nothing wrong about praying for healing for those who are sick. There's nothing wrong with that, but Paul chooses to focus on something else. Paul chooses to focus on strength and power to understand the depth of God's love for us. And he prays that out of the glorious riches that they will experience a limitless power. Verse 16 here, I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being. That out of his glorious riches. When we use the word riches or rich, we're usually talking about someone who has a lot of something. Maybe we think of a guy named Warren Buffett who has an immeasurable, almost, we would say, amount of money because we can't comprehend it. Well, we're talking about a God here that has glorious riches, an immense power that we can't necessarily understand on our own. This past week at a prayer conference, we got a list of 30 names of God. And I think they help describe the glorious riches and who this God really is. So I'm going to read a couple of them. Who is this God? He's Elohim, the transcendent God, the strong God, the all-powerful God. He displays to us his supreme power, his sovereignty and faithfulness. Who is this God? He's Jehovah Jireh. The God who provides, the God who has provided yesterday, and the God who will provide for today, and the God who will provide for tomorrow. He is Jehovah Nissi, the God who will provide victory. He is El Shaddai, the God who is almighty and all-sufficient and all-bountiful. He is the God of the source of every blessing in our lives. The one who has riches of power and is ready to give you power from his glorious riches. An inexhaustible amount of riches and power that God has to his disposal to give to other people. He's not like someone who has to think, well, you know, if I give this person that much, I don't know if I'll have enough for something else. No, he doesn't think about limitations because he has none. He has all the power and he's ready to give it to us. And so Paul prays that out of God's glorious riches that he may strengthen you with his power by way of the Spirit. That we would experience that power and that strength in our inner being. Another way to put this is that the Spirit, it's going to give us power deep down inside of us. And this is separate from a physical strength. It's not something that you're going to see on the outside, but it's a spiritual strength which is inside, and it is continually renewing us day after day after day. This is a power that doesn't arise from our own abilities. It's a power that only arises from God's presence in our life. It's how we are made strong through the Spirit. In 2 Corinthians 4:16, Paul seems to separate our bodies from the power that Christ gives us, that the Spirit gives us. He says, "Therefore, we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away," meaning our bodies will deteriorate and so on, "yet inwardly we are being renewed day after day." The Spirit entering our lives, uniting us with Christ, and causing our lives to change and to experience that power from the inside out, strengthening us. And in the very next verse, the Spirit coming in us is paralleled with something else that happens as well. The whole purpose of that is so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. We'll stop it right there. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. When you believe in Christ and when the Spirit takes residence in your life, He unites you to Jesus. That Jesus may dwell in your heart. And Jesus doesn't come in like a college student comes into a dorm room. He doesn't come into the dorm room and stay there for just a little while and hang out and use whatever he wants in there and whatever. Jesus himself, that word dwell means he's going to be there for a while. He's going to be there a long time. He's going to stay there forever with you, changing your lives. And he's not going to leave things the way that they were and the way that they are. The Spirit through Christ will work in us to change us, helping us to model the life that Christ lived, a life in which he died and he rose again. And in the same way, we too, we continually die to ourselves, to the sin that God makes apparent to us and rise anew with Christ. Rise as a new person, a new being, continually changing and transforming. And it's only by the Spirit. It's only by the Spirit that happens. It's only by the Spirit, through that work of Christ, that we have been restored and redeemed. Galatians 2:20 speaks of this concept this way. "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Jesus is working in us, molding us brick by brick into his temple, into his home, into people that look more and more like Christ each and every day. And in this passage, it's also Christ working in us to help us know more and more how extensive and expansive God's love is for us. It's his limitless love. Paul says we need help. We need to ask for help to understand how deep God's love is for us. This limitless love that brought two hostile people groups, the Jews and the Gentiles, together into one new community. The love that breaks down barriers and doesn't choose to build him up. We're going to look at this last section as a whole, the end of verse 17 through verse 19. So midway through verse 17, it says, "And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have the power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God." How can we understand the depth of God's love if He doesn't reveal it to us? God had to reveal it to Paul, this mystery of the gospel, how God's love was so expansive it included a people group that Paul didn't think was included in the first place. And this love, Paul almost doesn't even know how to describe it, so he grasps out there and he uses words like how wide it is and how long it is and how high it is and how deep it is. He can't just use one word to describe God's love because God's love is almost indescribable. It's not something that we can easily understand. I'm going to borrow an analogy from Timothy Keller. It would be like this. Imagine sitting down with a 7-year-old and saying something to her like this: "I'd like you to write me an essay on what you think it is like to fall in love and be married. And when you read that essay, you'll realize that it isn't very close to reality." The 7-year-old is just unable to imagine what a love like that would be. A 7-year-old would be unable to imagine what it's like to have a love for a child, right? It's only maybe as we get older that we start understanding what that love is like, that selfless love, that caring love between people. That love for a child that you want to make sure nothing bad necessarily happens to them. You want to care for them. You want to provide for them. And when we start following Jesus, it's probably the same way for us. We know that Christ died for us, but we don't know the expansive nature of what that love really means. And so we need strength and we need power to understand what that is. And it's only through Christ, by way of the Spirit, that we can receive that power and experience that love that's like nothing we've ever seen. Most other world religions function in a different way. They function in a way where they tell you the things that you need to do. They say, you need to do this, and then only will you have a relationship with God. But you got to make sure to do these specific things. But the love of God is a little bit different. The verse that Emily used this morning, Romans 5:8, "While we were still sinners, Christ died for us." God's love functions on a whole different economy than ours. We weren't even doing the right thing, and God came down and chose to take our place and die for us. A love that is unimaginable. It's different than all other religions because it's a good news of a barrier-breaking, grace-giving, law-free gospel where you have a relationship with Christ and are loved by Him. And I don't think that we're going to be fully mature as Christians until God's love has been fully implanted into our hearts. That barrier-breaking, grace-giving love. We will not live as God's holy ones until we know first we are His beloved ones, the ones that He loves. In the same way, we might not treat our neighbors with mercy until we have experienced first Christ's mercy to us. We won't know the first thing about what it means to be Christian until we know the love of Christ that surpasses all amount of knowledge. We're limited people, but we come to a limitless God. A limitless God who has limitless power for us so that we can understand His limitless love and His limitless care. And then Paul just goes into praise. A doxology in Ephesians 3, starting at verse 20. Now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within us, to Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen. As we think about this love that we've experienced and this power that we've experienced, we move forward together. We move forward trying to show other people the same love and the same care that's available to them. And we think about our communities. Maybe it's Princeton Estates. I'd like you to think about a question. What do you think God's going to do? What do you think God's going to do with His church? And what kind of impact do you think God is going to have through His church? In your wildest dreams, what do you think would happen if we were all on mission together to live for God, to love our neighbors, and to lead people to Christ? What's the big vision in your mind? And I think, using N.T. Wright's words, take that vision, that the big one that you came up with in your mind, and maybe you decided, well, I didn't want to make it so big. I'm gonna make it a little more attainable. So maybe we can lead one person to Christ, right? Maybe you brought the vision down a little bit, but think big. And then N.T. Wright says, this passage says, well, then double it. No, don't double it. Triple it. Of what you think God can do in our lives and in the lives of other people. Because our God is one that doesn't have limitations. He is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or even can imagine. Anything you can imagine, double it or triple it. God can do more. And God's love is the same way. It's bigger than anything we can imagine. And why do you think it is? Why do you think it is that we grossly underestimate what God can do? Why do you think that is? We don't just have a small power plant inside our lives working to transform us in the world. Instead, we have an immeasurable power, an almighty God who provides for every need, who does everything we can imagine and then more, and He's living directly inside of us. It's a beautiful thing when you know the power that lives in you and the power that God wants to use through you. So think about that. Think about that vision. Where's God going to take us? And if we give the glory to God, to Him be the glory in the church and Christ Jesus throughout all generations, if God is the person receiving the glory, then as long as God receives the glory, we know that God will be working His ways in surprising and magnificent and an exceeding fashion than we can even ask or imagine. So let's pray that God does that in this community and throughout the world today. To God be the glory. Father, we come to You trying to grasp how deep Your love is for us. And maybe we don't know. Maybe we don't know that You're a barrier-breaking God and that You're a grace-giving God and that You're a God who wants us to crawl on Your lap and give You our cares. We pray that through Your Spirit You will make that love known to each and every one of us. That love that sent Christ to die in our place so that we could live with You. We pray that You will make that power plain to us and that we would see that power in action when we open our eyes, Lord. We pray that out of Your immense riches that You would cause us to live in ways that are holy and pleasing to You, Lord. And we pray ultimately that You would receive the glory for that and also the glory for all those who come to faith in You. It's in Jesus' powerful name that we pray. Amen.